If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. That's where we'll be for our study this evening. When we're young and ambitious, we're influenced and taught a lot by our mentors. These mentors really help to develop our passions and guide our steps. Who is your mentor? You may think of your parents, your grandparents, you may think of an aunt, an uncle, a family friend, a minister, an elder. You may think of a coach, a college professor. Maybe you think of your first boss. You may think of the skills they taught you, their keys to success. How to retire early, how to ride a bike, how to build, how to bake, saddle and ride a horse, how to lead others, how to work hard, how to invest. And there's many other examples. In short, we see skills within others, and in a good way, we want to develop these skills within ourselves. And the question is, is this one of those moments here in Luke 11 when the young and ambitious see their mentor's skill and ability and want to develop that within himself? This is the question. It's right there. Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Why did a disciple ask Jesus to teach them to pray? This is the question. John taught his disciples how to pray. The disciple references that. Maybe they were a little envious of John and his discipleship. Maybe they wanted to receive that teaching, the teaching about prayer, and somehow Jesus hadn't done that. He'd sort of had left that part unfulfilled. Why hadn't Jesus taught them? I mean, when we look at the word disciple, we see that it's that learner or follower. So is it just this disciple being just a little too ambitious? Saying, I want to learn how to pray, but you haven't taught us. I'm asking you. But looking at this, This is chapter 11 of Luke. Are you telling me that these Jews, that these disciples that Jesus had chosen, didn't know how to pray? It's interesting, isn't it? These men have been with Jesus for a while. I mean, you can flip back through the previous chapters and see that, I mean, the 12 have been chosen, the 12 have been sent out, the 5,000 has been fed. The transfiguration where a couple of them got to go up on the top of the mountain and see Jesus pray and see what happens. The 72 were sent out. A lot has happened so far in Jesus' ministry. Maybe they did know how to pray. But in some way, something was maybe hindering them or holding them back in their prayer life. We can see that could make sense. There are hindrances in prayer life. We get that. There are a number of things that come up that make our prayer life and just wreak havoc on our prayer life. That are very destructive to our prayer life. Probably the greatest of those is just sin. It may be the single most destructive thing about our own prayer life. All the guilt and the shame that comes with it, It really just makes us want to go hide under a rock rather than go confess that to God. We feel that separation from God. I mean, the writers in the Old Testament, they wrote about it all the time. In Isaiah, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." David reflects those same thoughts. He says in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But it's not just sin. There are lots of other things too. Selfishness. It's that personal will gets put before God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So if we read into that and go, okay, well, if I ask anything in my will, does He still hear us? Does He still hear me when I put my selfishness before His will? In Jesus' prayer towards the end of Luke, He says, "Yet not my will, yours be done." In James, He speaks about prayer this way. He says, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." There are so many hindrances to our prayer life. Sin, selfishness, there are lots of others. An unforgiving heart, unbelief and doubt, discord, jealousy. Maybe it's just a feeling of general distance from God. I feel like I'm bothering Him if I pray. Well, Jesus specifically addresses this a little bit later. But maybe there wasn't a hindrance. But maybe by comparison, their prayers weren't like Jesus' prayers. Maybe something was missing. So Jesus says, "Then say it like this." And we're familiar with this, right? We're familiar with Jesus' response. It's the Lord's Prayer. We've had studies on this in the last couple of years. We've talked about these passages before. Many of you are saying the Lord's Prayer in your head right now without even having to look down. Occasionally you might have to glance down. We get it. We don't have to, you know, we can scream right through that part, right? But if we read over this too fast, if we go through the Lord's Prayer too fast, if we say we know it by heart and we skip it, or we say it so quickly, then we can really lose the depth of it. And I almost feel like that for the disciples, that they had heard this before. I mean, for me, when I read through the gospel, I feel like by the time I get to Luke 11, I feel like they know it. That they know the Lord's Prayer. I mean, when you compare this gospel to Matthew, you see the Lord's Prayer in a little bit fuller context, and that's really early on. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's chapter like 5, 6, and 7. So, is this the context? I mean, can you imagine being there, having heard Jesus teach about prayer, having heard Jesus talk about how this is how you should pray, and He says, in some matter of fullness, He says, "Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day Your daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Knowing that's what He teaches, and yet the question is asked of Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then this is His response. Him repeating it to you. And then realizing that maybe there's something I don't get. Maybe there's something I don't get about prayer. Maybe there's something a little bit deeper to prayer. Maybe there's something that's so significant about prayer. It's almost like one of those parables that they ask about Jesus. "Jesus, explain this parable to us." And so then he explains it and He unpacks it. It's almost like we need Jesus to unpack this prayer. I mean, if that was the case, if they knew it, if they'd heard it, if this was His teaching, if this was His teaching on prayer, and then he says this. Then he doesn't go on to explain it. He says, when you pray, say this. Maybe we need Jesus to explain what he means when he says Father. Maybe we need to see his face when he says Father. Maybe we need to get the depth of his relationship with God, how personal and how intimate that is. Maybe we need him to explain in detail what he means in John chapter 14, verse 20, when he says, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Maybe we don't get the relationship of how close and how intimate each one of us is in our relationship with God. Maybe we don't understand how significant just the word Father is in our prayers. Hallowed be your name. It exalts, it lifts up, and gives this continuous praise to God. Maybe we need Jesus to explain how mighty and how awesome and how extraordinary God is. How he spoke things into existence, and how his love for us was so great that he sent his Son so that he may die for our sins. Your kingdom come. Maybe we need Jesus to explain how significant and how important that is if we could only pay attention long enough to not be distracted by the busyness of our own needs, the busyness of our own life, and to really understand what it means to seek His kingdom first, to seek His righteousness first. Give us each day our daily bread. Maybe we need Jesus to explain just how significant and how important the daily reliance upon God and that relationship should be. We provide food for ourselves for the next day. You probably went shopping this weekend, or you're going shopping this evening, and you're going to be filling your refrigerator full and your cupboards full of food. And you know where your food's going to come from. It's going to be right in there in the kitchen, or it's going to be prepared for you. And we miss out on seeing the daily reliance upon God. Forgive us our sins. Forgiveness is found within that relationship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Maybe we need to have Jesus explain and teach us where forgiveness of sins came from. And maybe we need Him to tell us about going His trip to the cross, about what it was like, His experience being there on the cross, knowing what it cost Him. Maybe we need that from Him. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. This forgiveness. You know, he explained in the Sermon on the Mount, similarly right after his Lord's Prayer. He says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Seems pretty plain how the two are connected. For forgiveness of sins to be received from us, that must also be something which we extend to our fellow brothers and sisters, to our fellow man. And if we hold that forgiveness, then it seems to be withheld from us. Do we need Jesus to explain that to us? And lead us not into temptation. Do we need Jesus to tell us, don't be led into temptation. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. But we can willingly and knowingly walk straight into temptation in our choice of movies, in our choice of music, maybe in some social gathering, maybe in some relationships. There's a total disregard for being watchful of temptation, of avoiding temptation. Maybe we need Jesus to teach us about that, to tell us about that. Maybe by comparison, their prayers were like Jesus' prayers and weren't missing anything. You know what? And if that's the case, then Jesus then gives them three encouragements here after this prayer, about prayer. Jump down to verse 5. Verse 5, he says, "Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Jesus is saying, in your prayer life, be bold. Be bold. Be persistent. I need to feed my friend, but there's no way I'm going over to my friend's house at this hour of night and ask them for food. I can't do that. Be bold. Be bold in your relationship with God. Because of your persistence, because of your boldness, because of your willingness to pray and persist in asking God, in seeking God. Verse 9 and 10, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." In your prayer life, you got to do your part. You've got to do your part. You've got to work for it. You've got to fight for it. You've got to seek it out. You've got to ask. You've got to knock on the door. You have to do your part. In Jesus' encouragement to his disciples about prayer, he says, be bold, be persistent, and then do your part. Cry out to God. Seek God. And then in verse 11 through 13, he says this, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Do you forget how much God loves you? In your prayer life, do you misplace the knowledge of how much God loves you? Of how much He wants good things for you? Of how He is wanting your relationship, wanting to hear your voice, wanting your closeness, wanting that intimate relationship with you, for you to cry out to Him and for Him to hear your prayers? Jesus is saying, be bold, be persistent, do your part, work for it. Fight for it. realize just how much God loves you. Jesus' disciples spent so much time being shaped and molded by Jesus, learning and studying from Him. They wanted to follow in His steps, His teaching, and His prayer life. May our time tonight allow Jesus to reshape and remold our prayer life. As Jesus says in John 14, verses 13 and 14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Wherever we are in our prayer life, whether we feel like the hindrances are right there before us and are in the way, those can be dealt with. We can confess our sins. We can receive Jesus' forgiveness. We can move through those things that are in our way. If it's our prayer life has caused great distance between us and God, or if it's our understanding of what our prayer life should be, whether it's something simple that's recited, or whether it's lengthy and done in a secret place, may you be blessed, and may you find favor in God's eyes and in His ears. And may He bless you, and may you learn from His Word what He means when He says how you should pray. "Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, and we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." If you have any need tonight or would like to respond to God's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?